وَلْتَكُنْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنكَرِ وَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Praise be to Allah alone, we praise Him and we seek His help. Whomsoever Allah guides is a truly guided one. Whomsoever Allah leaves astray, no one can show Him guidance. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is His last messenger. Dear viewers everywhere, once again, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to this episode where we're going to learn how to perform the ceremonies of Hajj and Umrah according to the performance of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Since he said while he performed only one Hajj, which is known as the farewell Hajj as well, he said, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ, take your Hajj rites from me directly. In the last episode, we had the opportunity to cover in details the virtues of Hajj and the privileges of those who will be chosen by Allah the Almighty to perform Hajj. And I was just coming to the studio, I remember a very important fact that I wanted to share with my beloved viewers, especially those who are planning to perform Hajj and Umrah this year, inshallah. Just imagine that out of 1.4 billion Muslims, this is approximately the population of Muslims worldwide nowadays, there will be only about 3 million people who will get to perform Hajj this year. So now I'm addressing those who have been invited by Allah the Almighty as His guests this year to perform Hajj and Umrah. You gotta recognize how much lucky you are and appreciate these blessings. And that will lead you to do your best in order to perform Hajj and Umrah properly, the same way that the Prophet ﷺ performed. And make certain before undertaking the journey that you will clear your page and your record, settle your debt, or at least make a plan to settle your debt even after you come back, as long as you agreed with your lenders and there is no problem with them allowing you to perform Hajj. And ask all people to forgive you and pardon you, so that when you go to perform Hajj and Allah the Almighty will grant you forgiveness, you will return home as pure as the same day you were born. This is a very important advice that I wanted to share with my beloved brothers and sisters who have been invited by Allah the Almighty to perform a Hajj and visit His house this year. May Allah make your dreams come true, and may Allah accept this beautiful journey from all of us. Ameen. Now, we're going to talk about the serious business. Every act of worship in Islam has pillars, the mandatory acts, then recommended acts. When we say this classification will benefit us in the following, when we say pillars, that means if one skips any of those pillars, then the whole act of worship is invalid and in vain, and it cannot be rectified. You either have to fulfill this pillar or the whole act of worship will be nullified. For instance, if one did not pray one of the rak'ahs of any prayer, prayed three instead of four for us, then the whole prayer is invalid. The pillars of Hajj and Umrah are as follows. It begins with number one, an intention. Like every act of worship in Islam, it begins with intention. And the intention of performing Hajj and Umrah has to be sincerely, totally to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah the Almighty says in Surah Al-Bayyinah in verse number 5, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ وَيُقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُوا الزَّكَاءَ وَذَلِكَ دِينُ الْقَيِّمَةِ. Which means, and they have not been commanded but to worship Allah the Almighty with sincere devotion, being true in their faith to Allah the Almighty. Then, after sincerity and sincere devotion, establish the prayers and offer alms, etc. But formulating a sincere intention prior to any act of worship is a cornerstone in the acceptance of this act. The Muslim jurists have agreed that the source of intention is one's heart. The Prophet ﷺ said in the sound hadith, indeed, in everybody's body there is a morsel of flesh, a piece, which if it is upright, then the whole body, the whole person will be upright. And if it is corrupt, then the whole person is corrupt. إذا صلحت صلح الجسد كله وإذا فسدت فسد الجسد كله. Then he pointed to it and he said, indeed that is one's heart. So the source of intention is the heart. That means one does not have to declare his intention by uttering the statement saying, I intend to pray dhuhr 4 rak'ahs. Or I intend to perform Hajj this year, etc., etc. The only declaration of intention during Hajj will be in the format of chanting and reciting At-Talbiyah by saying, لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. لبيك اللهم لبيك is a beautiful invocation, which means, here I come to you, O Allah, here I come to you, with full submission. Indeed, all the praise, all the domain, all the blessings belong to you. There is no partner to you. Here I come to you, O Allah, here I come to you. It will vary. If the person is performing Umrah, then he shall say, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ بِعُمْرَةً or لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ عُمْرَةً. Here I come to you, O Allah, in order to perform Umrah. Versus if the person is planning to perform Hajj, in this condition he will say لبيك اللهم حجة or لبيك اللهم حجا. It will be different if the person is performing both Umrah and Hajj, لبيك اللهم حجا وعمرة, and so on. We'll explain that in details inshallah in the next few minutes. But we have to understand that with regards to Al-Ihram, which is the first pillar and one of the most important pillars of every act of worship, and specifically now in Hajj and Umrah, in both, the person intends to perform the Hajj and Umrah, but it will not be effective not unless he pronounces At-Talbiyah by saying لبيك اللهم. Then he succeeds that by saying his intention, declaring whether he's planning to perform Umrah, planning to perform Hajj alone, or both Umrah and Hajj in the same intention. Accordingly, those who open the fiqh books or books which are talking about Hajj and Umrah will find the following definitions. There are three types of nusuk or ihram, and they might get confused. Let me make it very simple and easy. What are you planning to perform this year? Do what? Just to do the Umrah or perform Umrah and Hajj, or you're only planning to perform Hajj alone? Obviously, everybody, especially those who have been saving and summing up their money for years in order to answer the call of Allah and perform Hajj and Umrah, are planning to perform both Umrah and Hajj. There are two ways to do it. Either by joining the Umrah and the Hajj within the same intention and the same talbiyah, and that would require the person to perform the Umrah and remain in the state of Ihram until the 8th day of the month of Dhul Hijjah, where he will join the Hajj with the Umrah with the same intention. Then afterward he will go to Mina, then Arafah, then after performing Al-Wukufu bi Arafah, return back to Al-Muzdalifah, throw the stones, perform Tawaf. Then afterward, if he's planning after throwing the stones to take off the Ihram, that will be known as a minor Tahallul. There is another format which is much easier, and it is highly recommended by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whom once Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, said, مَا خُيِّرَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بَيْنَ أَمْرَيْنِ إِلَّا اخْتَارَ أَيْسَرَهُمَا مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ إِثْمًا. The Prophet, peace be upon him, was never given the choice between two things, between two choices, to do or not to do, to do it in this way or in that way. But he had always chosen what's easier, as long as it is not a sin, as long as it is not in contradiction with the legislation which have been laid down by Allah the Almighty. So, you have the choice to perform the Umrah and the Hajj in the same trip, where you don't take a break in between. You keep the state of Ihram, and you observe the restrictions of Ihram, and you stay away from them so long as you perform the Umrah all the way until you're done with Hajj. That's called Hajjul Qiran. The person, upon uttering the talbiyah, will say لبيك اللهم حجا وعمرة. And once you commence in a state of Ihram, you maintain it all the way until you throw جمرة العقبة الكبرى, and that's on the 10th day of the month of Dhul Hijjah. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says الحج أشهر معلومات. The word Ashhur is plural in Arabic. It's not singular. And it literally means Hajj is to be performed through certain known months. So it is not 1 month, it is not two, it's actually more than two. Plural in Arabic is more than two. And in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that one may begin the intention of performing Hajj by performing Umrah any time during the month of Shawwal and the month of Dhul Qa'dah, then the first 10 days of the month of Dhul Hijjah. So imagine if somebody performed the Umrah Thursday of Shawwal, in the middle of Shawwal, and he's planning to perform both Umrah and Hajj, Hajj al-Qiran joined together. That means he's going to remain in the state of Ihram all the way until he finishes. That's going to be too much and too long. Why? So the alternative is that the companions while performing Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed them and said, those of you who have not brought their Hajj, their sacrifice all the way from Medina with them, it is recommended for them to change their intention, to choose Hajj al-Tamattu. So the Prophet's choice to his companions was Hajj al-Tamattu. What's Hajj al-Tamattu? It is to perform Umrah first. Single out the intention of Ihram by saying, Labbaik Allahumma Umratan. Then you enter Mecca, you perform the ceremonies of Umrah, and once you're done with them in maximum a couple of hours, you shave or trim your hair, and you stayed in an irregular condition until the 8th day of the month of Dhul Hijjah, where you assume a new intention in order to perform Hajj. That gives you a lot of ease, and you do not abide by any of the restrictions of Ihram in between. That's why it is called Tamattu'. You enjoy taking a break in between. So this type of Hajj, number one, is highly recommended by the Sunnah. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose it for his companions. Somebody may ask and say, what about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performance? What did he do for himself? Yes, the Prophet indeed performed Hajj al-Qiran, the previous one. Didn't he say that he chose for his companions Hajj al-Tamattu? So why didn't he follow what he chose for his companions? He said the explanation that have I not driven the Hajj, the sacrifice with me, I would have chosen to perform Hajj al-Tamattu. So what prevented Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam from changing his Hajj into Hajj al-Tamattu is that he have brought the Hajj with him from Al-Madinah. Nowadays, none of us is obliged to bring Hajj, or even if you desire to do that, you won't be able to do it. So that's why we say it is best for us, especially those who are going a few days in advance or a couple of weeks before the day of Hajj, before the day of the Tarawiyah, and assuming the intention of performing Hajj, it is highly recommended to perform Hajj al-Tamattu by doing the following. One, assuming the intention of Ihram to perform Umrah from the Miqat. What's a Miqat? That's another story we'll discuss in details, inshallah, in the next few minutes. Then, you arrive to Mecca, you perform your Umrah, and once you're done, your original condition is restored. You do not have any problem with the restrictions of Ihram. You take off your Ihram, you take a shower, and everything has become lawful to you once again, as it was before the state of Ihram. Then, on the 8th day of the month of Dhul Hijjah, which is known as Yawm al-Tarwiyah, where people assume a new intention to perform Hajj, saying, Labbaik Allahumma Hajjan. And by the way, if you happen to be in Mecca, then you assume your intention of Hajj from your hotel room. You don't have to go outside or to At-Tan'in or Masjid Aisha or any other appointed place, because the miqat for those who are in Mecca already is Mecca itself. So you say, Labbaik Allahumma Hajjan. Then you go with the flow, you join the crowd, you go to Mina, and so on. So that's called Hajj al-Tamattu', and it is chosen by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is the most recommended type of Ihram or Nusuk. For both Hajj al-Qiran and Hajj al-Tamattu', one must offer the Hajj, which is a sacrifice. The sacrifice or the Hajj for performing Hajj is similar to Al-Udhiyah, where the person will slaughter his hadi, a sheep that fits the same criterion of Al-Udhiyah, and you may eat from it. It is recommended that you eat from its meat, you give to your friends, your family members, if they are with you, your beloved ones, and you distribute the rest among the poor or al-fuqara. So we handle the same way that we handle al-udhiyah. So keep in mind, there is something called al-hajj, that's related to the performance of hajj, hajj al-tamattu or hajj al-qiran. If you can afford the means. If you cannot afford to buy the hajj, if you're broke, if you're poor, some people instead will say, I would rather do hajj al-ifrad. So they will miss the umrah because they cannot afford the hajj. I would say no. Allah the Almighty instead said, if you cannot afford the hajj, there is an alternative. It's to fast for 10 days. 3 days while you are performing hajj and 7 days when you go home. So fasting for 10 days would make up for offering the sacrifice or the hajj in case that you cannot afford it financially. Then, there are some preferences related to al-ihram, acts we have to fulfill prior to assuming the intention of performing either hajj or umrah. Number one, brothers and sisters, is practicing what's known as sunan al-fitra. Sunan al-fitra, the traditions of the pure nature. The Prophet ﷺ recommended whether one is performing hajj or not, there are certain things that related to his personal hygiene have to be taken care of on a regular basis. For instance, removing the pubic and the underarm hair. It is for both men and women. By shaving, by plucking, by any mean that's easier and convenient for the male and the female. The pubic hair and the armpits, it should be removed. One should clean himself and herself before that and take a bath. Trimming the mustache and shaving the beard. These are among the traditions of the pure nature. It is very sad to see men who keep shaving even during shaving their beards, even during the state of ihram. Even while they are performing Hajj and Umrah, we will get to know that while you are in a state of Ihram, you're not allowed to shave or remove any hair or anything from your body as long as you are in the condition of Ihram. So fulfilling the traditions of the pure nature, taking a bath, performing ghusl with the intention of preparing oneself for this great nusuk, visiting Allah's house, and it is recommended for men, as Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha wa ardaha narrated that she used to do that to the beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After taking a bath, after fulfilling the traditions of the pure nature, cleaning up your body and taking care of your personal hygiene, taking a shower with the intention of performing ghusl, wear some cologne or perfume and make sure that it is alcohol free, because there is a dispute between the scholars whether alcohol is impure or not. You don't want to jeopardize this beautiful and sacred journey, which we call it the lifetime journey. Most people get to perform it once per their lifetime, and most people do not have the chance to perform. So avoid using any alcohol based liquids, substances, cream, body wash, lotions, or sunblock, or perfumes. So regular oil, which is a fragrance or cologne or perfume, you apply it to your body and make sure that it would not come in contact with your ihram clothes or outfit. What about the ihram clothes? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prescribed for men to wear the following. Just two simple sheets, or if you may, you can call them two towels. One that you wrap around the waist and one you place on both shoulders. I wish we can take a look at the scene of the brothers and sisters in a state of ihram or performing Hajj and Umrah, where we get to see men wearing these two towels. One on top of the shoulders, which will be known as a rida, and one around the waist that will be known as al-izar. What do we wear beneath them? None. Nothing. No stitched clothes, no undershirts, no under izar, no socks, no kufis or caps or hats, none of that. It is totally restricted for men to wear any stitched clothes during the state of ihram, and it's not allowed for them to cover neither their heads nor their faces. While I say it's recommended to wear utur, fragrance, perfume, or cologne. It's only against one's body, and it should not touch your ihram clothes. Some people mistakenly, they adorn and they apply the perfume on their ihram clothes. In this condition, you either have to change the ihram outfit or wash it off, because this is one of the restrictions of ihram. So you prepare yourself, you gotta make sure now you're ready to assume the intention of ihram. But before we say that, what about women? What kind of dress code do they have to wear and abide with while they are in a state of ihram? For women, they wear the regular everyday clothes, but they have to observe the following. Their clothes should be loose enough not to reveal the details of their bodies. It should not be see-through. Some sisters, especially from specific cultures, do not pay attention to their hijab, because unfortunately, while traveling across the world, I have come across some people who believe that hijab is an Arabic tradition. Unfortunately, many of us participated in spreading this stereotype and bad news. Nowadays, we hear some people say that even the face veil is some Arabic tradition or Gulf tradition. It have nothing to do with Islam, and it is very sad that those who are supposed to be Muslim scholars are spreading stereotyping and confusing the Muslim Ummah worldwide, so that later on some people would say, yes, look, your scholars are saying that it is not permissible to wear this. And we'll come to find out right now what kind of dress code that Allah the Almighty has prescribed for women in order to protect their modesty and the chastity of men as well. So in Hajj, a woman should wear full hijab, except that she does not cover the face nor the hands. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تلبسوا المحرمة. A woman who is in a state of ihram is not supposed to wear a face veil, a niqab, nor al-quffazain. Neither a niqab nor al-quffazain. What does it mean? Those who studied the principles of jurisprudence, there is a concept that most of the scholars, the vast majority of the fuqaha, have agreed to its authenticity, which is the divergent meaning. The divergent meaning is that when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, says that a woman while in a state of ihram is not supposed to cover her face nor hands, what does it mean? It means, by the divergent meaning, accordingly, outside the state of ihram, a woman is originally covered from head to toe, including the face and the hands. Or otherwise, why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put emphasis and put a lot of stress on that? You sister, while you are in a state of ihram, you're not supposed to cover your face. This is just one indication, one simple indication to indicate that it is not just simply a tradition recommended. It was very common. It is prescribed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's not only for his wives nor daughters and the wives of the companions. No, recommend to Nisa al-Mu'mineen as well, to the women of the entire Ummah at large. Also, we have the interesting hadith in which the mother of the believers, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha wa ardaha, taught us that, yes, we are commanded to unveil our faces while we are in a state of ihram. But if we happen to pass by a caravan where we meet men who are not related to us, are not mahram to us, or men would pass by us, one of us would lower an isdal. So she would still cover her face temporarily, not permanently, but temporarily, as long as men are passing by. That indicates that in regular conditions and outside the ihram, or even during ihram, where you are surrounded by men who are not your mahram, you are supposed to cover your face and conceal your hands. May Allah, the Almighty, guide us to what's best. So, for a woman to wear loose clothes, not tied, not to reveal the details of the body, and a woman should not wear any perfume at all. No attraction whatsoever, should appear in the most normal format. Tafilat, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prescribed. No makeup. It is so weird to see some sisters on the day of Arafah are wearing full makeup. We're not going for a tour nor Niagara Falls. You're not attending a wedding. This is a place Or even if you do not realize the mandate of performing a proper hijab and the etiquette of leaving your house, one have to be fully aware of the conditions of performing the Hajj and the Umrah. No makeup whatsoever, no perfumes, no source of attraction, and what color of outfit that a woman may wear. Any color, as long as she does not wear those very attractive colors. So plain white is okay, plain black is okay, as long as it is not a color that will be multiple colors would attract or divert the attention of men who are performing Hajj along with women. These are some of the traditions of the pure nature and the preferences that a Muslim should perform before assuming the intention of Ihram. Now, setting out in order to perform Hajj or Umrah, some people will be coming from all the way from North America, some people will be coming from Russia, some people will be coming from China, some people will be coming from nearby areas such as the Middle East and the surrounding areas. Everybody coming from different direction have to keep in mind that if you're visiting Mecca in order to perform Hajj or Umrah, there is something called Al-Mawaqit Al-Makaniya. Earlier, we spoke about Al-Mawaqit Al-Zamaniya, which is the appointed times in order to perform Hajj. One cannot perform Hajj at any time. It has to be on a certain time. For instance, on the ninth day of the month of Dhul Hijjah, that is the day of Arafah. If one went to Arafah a day before or a day later, he or she have not performed Hajj. It's in vain and invalid. So we have to abide by the time schedule that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appointed for those who are performing Hajj and Umrah. Similarly, if you happen to perform Hajj and Umrah and going to Mecca with this intention, then you should not forget to assume the intention of Ihram while passing by certain appointed place. Those appointed places by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Sahih Hadith, which is collected by Imam Bukhari, he said, if people are going to perform Hajj or Umrah, either way, from Al-Madina, the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whether you are a dweller of Al-Madina, you live in Al-Madina, or you're passing by, or you're coming from the States to visit Al-Madina first, then afterward you will go to Mecca to perform the Hajj or the Umrah, then you will be treated like the dwellers of Al-Madina. You assume the intention of Ihram for Hajj or Umrah from an appointed miqat, which is known as Dhul Hulayfa. It is known nowadays as Abyaru Ali, where there is a masjid there. People normally pull over, they park their trucks, their cars in order to pray two rak'ahs and assume the intention of Ihram, whichever kind of nusuk they're planning to perform, Umrah or Hajj, Hajj al-Tamattu or Hajj al-Qiran. So if you're passing by Al-Madina, then your miqat is, your appointed place for the Ihram is Abyaru Ali. By the way, this miqat is about 450 kilometers away from Mecca. That is Al-Miqat for the dwellers of Al-Madina of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. If people are coming from Egypt, from Sham, Syria, Palestine, Jordan, or from Morocco, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have appointed for them another miqat, which is called Al-Jahfa. Nowadays also it is known as Rabig. That's approximately 204 kilometers away from Mecca. People who are coming from Najd, and those who are passing by Najd, their miqat is known as Qarn al-Manazil. And people who are coming from Iraq, may Allah make it sovereign once again, their appointed miqat is Zatu Arq. And it is approximately 94 kilometers away from Mecca. Then finally, Yalamlam is the appointed miqat for those who are coming from Yemen. And it's also like 45 kilometers away from Mecca. Why do we have to learn that? Because the biggest number of mistakes will be committed by those who are planning to perform Hajj or Umrah will be with regards to where shall I assume the intention of Ihram. Nowadays, most people would go to Mecca first through going to Jeddah, then from Jeddah or Jeddah, they perform, they go to by bus to Mecca. So they fly airborne. to Jeddah from various directions. Most people have been misinformed, and they were told that it will be sufficient to assume the intention of Ihram for whatever nusuk you're performing from Jeddah. I would say that's totally false. And while assuming the intention of Ihram is one of the pillars of both the Hajj and the Umrah, assuming the intention of Ihram and uttering the Talbiyah from the specific miqad and the appointed place is a must as well. If somebody happened to pass the appointed place and did not assume the intention of Ihram, then they have one of two choices. Either go back, and it will be a bit difficult, sometimes impossible for those who are flying to the appointed miqat, or in the other case, the alternative will be the ransom in order to rectify this great violation. Assuming the intention of Ihram from the miqat is a wajib. But if one failed to do it for a reason or another, it can be rectified by the fidyah. And the fidyah in this condition will be slaughtering a sheep. And that sheep has to be slaughtered and distributed in the haram among the poor people of Mecca. And it differs from al-hajj. So this is not a hajj. Because you cannot taste it. You cannot eat out of it. You cannot give to your friends and family members. It has to be distributed totally among the poor people of Mecca. It cannot be distributed outside. It cannot be sent or shipped overseas. While with the Hadi, the case is different, as you explained earlier. From now, we understand, from that, we understand the importance and the significance of assuming the intention of Ihram from the appointed miqat. A big question, which is, sometimes people whom we meet coming all the way from San Diego, from California, from Washington, from Russia, from China, they have a long journey. Who shall they assume the intention of Ihram? There are two cases. If you're taking a direct flight all the way to Jeddah Airport, then you need to prepare yourself from your first destination, from wherever you're flying, by changing into the Ihram clothes, taking a shower and doing whatever we mentioned earlier. Then you sit in the plane with the Ihram outfit until you approach the miqat, which will be declared by the pilot, or ahead of it, in order to prepare yourself to avoid the violation of skipping the miqat. You utter the talbiyah by saying labbaik Allahumma umratan, or labbaik Allahumma hajjan, or labbaik Allahumma umratan wa hajjan, as we explained earlier. Then you're just fine. But some people have a transit. Maybe they come to Cairo airport, they go to Dubai airport first, they go to Jordan airport, they go to Riyadh or whatever. In this condition, we say, don't burden yourself with putting on the ihram or assuming the intention while you are airborne. Why? Because whenever you land to any transit, your miqat automatically will be the miqat, the appointed place for those people of this country. So if you happen to land in Medina, the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then don't worry about wearing the ihram anywhere. You stay in Medina, then upon leaving al-Madina to Mecca, you consider yourself one of the dwellers of al-Madina, and your miqat will be Abyaru Ali or Dhul Hulayfa. If you happen to fly from Cairo, then approximately 20 to 30 minutes before landing to Jeddah airport, the pilot would announce, brothers and sisters, we're approaching the miqat, get ready. Sometimes a passenger next to you will be asleep. You gotta alert him or her and say, get ready. And say, labbaik Allahumma umratan, or labbaik Allahumma hajjan wa umratan, etc. Assuming the intention of ihram from the miqat is very, very important. Sometimes people fail to meet the requirements of the ihram, such as putting on the ihram clothes on before passing by the miqat for a reason or another. To rectify that, it is different than skipping the appointed place. By simply, the person will be given the choice, فَفِدْيَةٌ مِنْ صِيَامٍ أَوْ صَدَقَةٍ أَوْ نُسُكٍ, either to fast for 3 days, or to feed 6 poor people, or the alternative, which is to slaughter a sheep to be distributed among the poor people of Mecca. But in case of skipping the appointed place without assuming the intention of Ihram, the choices are limited. Number one is either to go back to the appointed miqat, which is impossible if you're airborne. The other choice is to offer the fidyah in order to rectify this violation. One has to be very alert and very aware of these details, because many people think that, okay, when I go to Jeddah airport, there are plenty of bathroom facilities, and now I can change and assume the intention of haram. This is totally false, and whoever informed that is misleading you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. It is very important, brothers and sisters, to understand that العبادات توقيفية. Acts of worship are prescribed by Allah the Almighty. And it is not for any of us to suggest any alteration or modification or a change in it. We just have to abide by the rules which Allah the Almighty has set for us, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained in details for us. After assuming the intention of ihram and commencing into the actual acts of Hajj and Umrah, now we begin watching. Watching for what? Watching for what's known as restrictions of ihram, forbidden acts during the state of ihram. Ihram is similar to the beginning takbir of every prayer. Once we say Allahu Akbar in our prayer, one cannot eat, one cannot drink, one cannot talk outside what's prescribed in the prayer. If you assume the intention of ihram and you say labbaik Allahumma labbaik, there will be other list of restrictions. Perhaps we don't have time to cover them in tonight's episode. Hopefully, inshallah, next week we'll deal with them in details and know how to rectify any of them in case that one have to violate them and in case that he or she have forgotten and messed up with any of them. But those restrictions would make the person aware of his presence in the sacred lands, in a sacred condition, in a condition of ihram. Last advice before I leave you, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recommended for us to increase reciting at-talbiyah. It is such a beautiful invocation that Allah the Almighty loves most. In one hadith which is collected by Ibn Majah, may Allah have mercy on him, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, whenever a pilgrim recites at-talbiyah, then everything on his right hand side, everything, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam later explained, min shajarin aw hajarin aw madar, whether a tree, whether a stone, whether clay or dust or sand, anything and everything to your right will start joining you in chanting at-talbiyah, saying labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wan ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika lak, everything to your right until the other end of the earth. So everything that's surrounding you, not only humans, not only the pilgrims, even the stones, even the mountains, even the bus which you're riding. So that's why men should recite the talbiyah out loud and say what means, here we come to you, O Allah, here we come to you with sincere devotion. Indeed, all the praise, all the blessings, and all the domain belong to you. There is no partner to you. Here we come to you. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik. Brothers and sisters, unfortunately, we ran out of time for this episode, and inshallah, hopefully we'll get to continue next week. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم. I leave you in peace. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.